God of mercy. Would you like to turn in your Bibles, please, to the second letter of Peter in chapter 3. If you have a church Bible, it's on page 1081. 1081. 2 Peter and chapter 3. The God of mercy. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and for ever. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this word. We ask you, Lord, to quicken it to us. We ask that you will inspire us this morning, both in speaking and in hearing, that the word of God will go forth. It will accomplish what you please. We know at times, Lord, the Bible itself says that it's like a double-edged sword, a two-edged sword, and it pierces. It's like a dagger. And if that's what you want us to happen to me or any of us today, Lord, we ask that you will do so. We give you permission. We will receive the word because we want to be changed. We want to, Lord, be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, come among us, we pray. We thank you for your presence. We ask you, Lord, to be with the children in their teaching and activities. We ask you, Lord, that wherever your people are meeting today, some have already met and have praised your name and worshipped you. Others are meeting now. Others will later, Lord. We thank you. The sound of praise of Jesus is going across the whole earth. Thank you, Lord. And one day, it will be an unending sound. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Will you be with us? Be with those of our loved ones, Lord, who may be sick this morning, who may be in some discomfort, that you will bless them. We thank you for your grace. We are so blessed. Help us to be content, Lord, really be content, knowing that the vast majority of this world, those who've been created in your own image yet show nothing of your love and grace. Lord, have mercy. And then the vast majority, Lord, are also living in circumstances which, well, we're so blessed, but in poverty, in distress, in famine, in war. Oh God, have mercy, we pray. We again bring Haiti to you, Lord, that you'll speed the relief aid. And Lord, we still thank you for those who have been rescued and are still have been rescued in recent days. Lord, we thank you, but we pray, O God, for wisdom for the leaders, for the agencies that are at work. But above all, Lord, it's not that they are more sinners than we, but we ask you, O God, that the light and the sound of your gospel will go forth, that there will be salvation come to many people in Haiti, that what was meant for harm, and Lord, we know you're judging, but that there you will show mercy. And Lord, it could have been us. What if? What if? So hear us, we pray. Lord, we thank you for your grace. I thank you, Lord, for my brother Michael and Sister Maureen amongst us again. Thank you, Lord, for your grace that is over their lives. And will you continue, Lord, to pour out your mercy and blessing on them and their family. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So here we are, a God of mercy. Peter has been basically saying that God's in control. Nothing happens which God has not allowed or permitted. We don't always understand what God is doing, do we? I think God is very wise that he does withhold from us sometimes, but I mean, some of you may be in a particular storm at this moment, I don't know. Some of you may be being buffeted. Michael was saying that as they came across the channel, it was quite a storm, 60 miles per hour. I'm glad I wasn't on that boat, because I sure would have thrown up. But we don't have to be on the waves to have storms, do we? Some of you have had storms. You've lost a loved one. You've lost a child. Somebody dear to you. You've been made redundant. Children have rebelled. You've been sick. And you've really been, phew, what next? What next? We do have storms. We do have challenges. God always has a purpose, though, a good purpose in these storms. He has a good purpose. Now, obviously, our foe, our enemy, the devil, has his motive. He has an agenda. Frankly, if we're not saved this morning, if we're not a true believer, that agenda we're following. The Bible clearly tells us that the devil is our father until we come to faith in Jesus Christ. And we've been blinded just to go his way and his will. He has an agenda. But God's agenda is so different. It's so noble. He is a God of mercy. So when we go through storms, and maybe you're going through a particular challenge at the moment that the devil would want to destroy you and destroy your faith. Again, the Bible tells us he's a murderer, he's a destroyer, he hates us, so he wants our downfall, even though he will promise other things just to entice us. But God's agenda is so different in our storms that we may turn to him. You see, I said to the dear folk next door at Burley's Wood the other day when we spoke about Jesus, when he was on the boat on the lake with his disciples, he went to sleep. And the waves roared up. They rose up. The boat was buffeted. The disciples were frightened. And there was Jesus, fast asleep. "Don't you care? Wake up, Jesus. Wake up. Can't you see? We're going to perish unless something happens quickly." Jesus rebuked the storm. "Be still. He is God." We opened this morning. He is Lord. He is Lord. Hallelujah. You may be having a storm in your life. A greater miracle than the sea being calmed is when he says, "My peace I give unto you. Not as the world give I unto you." This is the word of God. It's a promise for those who put their trust in you. "Lord, I don't understand. This is painful. This is a real trial. But I thank you that be of good cheer. You have said, I have overcome the world. And my faith in you." I'm praying this morning that if you're going through a storm, a crisis, you're not quite sure how the scene's going to end, that you'll trust the God of miracles and that you'll know his peace. And if you've got sin in your life and you know you haven't got the cleansing, if you've got guilt and you're in condemnation, again, he says to you this morning, "Look to me and live." This is what we've been reading. We've just read a precious chapter about God's mercy. What do you think the main point? If we look at verses 8 and 9, which is our text, "Beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Beloved, do not forget this one thing. Peter says, it's almost like a slow train. We know it's coming, but it never seems to get to us. In parts of the world, I've travelled on one or two trains, and they seem to, start to end further back than where they started from. Slow, slow, slow. And it's almost now as if Peter is saying, well, Jesus is coming, but he hasn't come yet. Why? You see, to us, when Christ was on earth 2,000 years ago, that seems a very long time to us, doesn't it? 2,000 years. Even those of us who are having birthdays, we haven't been around that long. But it's not to God. And Peter, through this letter, has been trying to broaden the perspective of his hearers and, for us, the readers. He's trying to broaden our perspectives so that we see things from God's point of view, from the eternal perspective, and not just from our narrow confines. We are finite, aren't we? But God is infinite. He has no beginning. And Peter is trying to help us to see things not from our narrow point of view, but from God's. We're obsessed with time. That's maybe no bad thing, but we are obsessed with time, aren't we? We're obsessed with its use as well. But it seems to me that God is more concerned about people and their eternal destiny. That seems to me what Peter is concerned about here, that God, and what he's saying is that God is concerned about people and where they're going. God just doesn't look down upon a mass of his creation. He actually looks down on individuals. The psalmist says a lot about that. And Psalm 139 is quite a moving psalm, you know. And he knows us even before we've been delivered, as it were. When we're still in the womb, he knew us before even. And we can't hide from his presence. Where can I go? So he doesn't look down just upon a mass of his creation, all who are made and created in his image. He looks down upon individuals, upon you, upon me. In the book of Isaiah, we have a wonderful promise. He says, you know, he's talking about those who love him, who have been saved. And it's as if Isaiah says that when God looks at the palm of his hands, he sees us. We're engraved on his hands. That's amazing. This God, he's so merciful. And we've just read that 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. So Peter's perspective challenges us, challenges you and me, to live with a view towards eternity. That's his challenge to us. God is very merciful. We've just read that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God isn't interested in getting Jesus back as quickly as possible just to punish even more people. He's not interested in getting Jesus back to punish as many people as possible. He does not take delight in the death of sinners. He does not take delight in the death of sinners. So his delay is actually a sign of his mercy. It's a declaration that God is merciful. Hallelujah. And every moment that he delays in bringing about the end, which we've just read a little bit about, is another moment of opportunity for someone to turn and find repentance in Christ Jesus. Is it your opportunity today that Christ hasn't come back? If Christ had come back last night, where would you be now? The fact that he has not come back is an opportunity to get right with God. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of grace. We spoke about the peace that God gives. He can banish the guilt, get rid of the sin, and give you a hope and a destiny. He changes from inside out. This is how merciful our God is. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, we read that God wants everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's God's will. Not everyone is saved. The majority seem to be heading for a Christless eternity. The Bible calls it hell. But God is merciful. This is still God's mercy being lengthened to us, to you and to me. And friends, I think another reason why Christ hasn't come back yet is that he wants all who love him to be proclaiming his name, to be preaching the gospel until he comes. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. So in verse 11, we read, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, because Peter has just talked about the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, the heavens are going to pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that in it will be burned up. Then in verse 11, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. Friends, neither the joy of today or the problems of this week can compare with what God has prepared for us, all who love him in eternity. How can they compare? They can't. The joy of today, the happiness of today is fleeting. We may have problems this week, but they'll soon be gone as well. We can't compare with what God has prepared for those, we can't compare with what God has prepared for those who have loved him, for those who are called. We can't. That's why Peter is saying, look, get the eternal perspective. Don't get so consumed with the here and now that you take your eyes off the goal, the end, the climax, what it's all about. Eternity. Peter reminds us that one day the universe will be dissolved in fire. There's going to be, if you like, another Holocaust. It won't be another flood of water, but it will be a flood of fire. One day the world, the universe, will go up in smoke, basically. We know that stored within the earth are oils and gases and fire, fire enough to burn it. Scientists tell us that sitting underneath us is sitting underneath the crust of the earth is this 30 miles of depth, 30 miles downwards, it seems, that there's this crust of earth. Beneath us is a mass of molten matter. And then there will be a new heaven and a new earth. I don't know if you realize that this earth, although it's going to be new, is going to be at the center of the future. It is. You see, friends, heaven, paradise, when our soul, when we die, we're with Jesus. Those who believe are in the presence of Jesus. Praise God. Hallelujah. But we haven't yet been given our new bodies. The end still hasn't completely come, you see. This hasn't been dissolved. But he's going to create a brand new heaven on earth. And we'll be there. We'll be there. We'll be there, all who love him. All who have found peace in God will be there. Many today, and I can understand it because, you know, there's a lot of fear around. You know, the devil is, you know, make sure that the media is paranoid about the climate change, the ozone layer, the decaying forest, etc., etc. And one of the reasons why there's all this panic and concern is because the majority, most people, think that this is the only planet, this is the only Earth, this is the only going to be the only life. So we've got, you know, this is it. There's nothing else. This is it. So, but believers, Christians, know better. We look for a new heaven and a new earth. Peter is asking you this morning, please, before it's too late, get the eternal perspective. Get the eternal perspective. This life is preparation. We can enjoy life, of course. God wants us to have the best life possible on earth. Doesn't mean it's a life free of problems, free of challenges. Even our faith in Christ might cause us to be persecuted, for people to mock us and so on. It doesn't mean that we're free of the problems of life because we're living in a fallen world with bodies that are decaying. Obviously, we know that is fact. But if we have eternal life, if we have God's life in us, if we're indwelt with the Spirit, Hallelujah, we have abundant life. It's the best life possible. And God can enable us to be overcomers. We can succeed where he has placed us because his spirit is at work. We're not in despair. We're not fearful. And we know one. This is preparation. Oh, we just can't imagine really what God's prepared for those who love him. We can't compare today with eternity. But Peter is saying, get right now. Tomorrow may be too late. Make your peace with God. We know that there will be a new heaven and a new... Just think for one moment. Because we'll have new bodies. We'll be living. Jesus Christ will be there. We'll be reigning with him. There'll be no crime. Wow, we won't have to lock our mansions at night time. We won't. No sin. No sickness. This is what God promises to those who love him, for those who've made their peace with him. No famine. No polluted water. Oh, friends. See, Peter's trying to encourage us to look beyond today, but make sure we're living today for Jesus Christ. If we keep our hope fixed on him, we will live the way that we will one day be living in the new world. Hallelujah. And folk, what Peter is saying here, he says, you therefore, beloved, in verse 17, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away. You see, the remedy against falling back. What's the remedy about against falling back? It's going on. It's to grow. It's going on. It's going on with the Lord. It's to grow. It's to grow. It's to make progress. Growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's just take one moment to pause. Let's just close our eyes and because God is at work. He is a God of mercy. Yes, he is coming back. Many of us are looking forward to that, even though it will be a dreadful day. We are looking forward. We're saying, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. But he hasn't come back because he's still merciful and he's longing for you and for me and your friends, your neighbours, your colleagues to find salvation, to find peace with God. Romans 6 says, the gift of God is eternal life. If your life feels empty, if you long for peace, if you long to have the knowledge of your sins forgiven, and if you want that assurance of a hope that you're going to dwell on this new earth, the call of the Lord is to place your trust in Jesus Christ and make him Lord of your life. But we are all sinners. We're all desperately in need of a Saviour. Folk, we work hard, it seems, to sin all of our life. And the only pension of that is death. But God's gift is real life. Our sins have been paid at the cross. Let us receive his forgiveness by faith now. Seek my face, Jesus says, and you shall live. Turn from your sin, your rebellious ways, and you will find forgiveness. God is not slow concerning his promise. He's not slack. He will come back. But right now, he's calling us to come to him, and that our joy may be full. Come out of your bondage. Peter says, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Let's surrender to him now. I believe the Lord has been calling you and challenging you today. Don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. But call upon him and receive him by faith, and he will come and indwell you. What he has to offer is something that will take you into eternity with him. Peace, joy, freedom. We sung just now, my chains came off. Hallelujah. Because his triumph, because he rose from the dead, he's destroyed the power of the enemy. Hallelujah. If you're in fear this morning, let his perfect love cast out that fear. My chains fell off, and I am free.